Is this okay? Can you hear me okay? Very good. Well, I want to first thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity and making arrangements for me to preach on such an important day as this. This is one of the most important days in the entire year. And I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. Let's pray. Oh, gracious, loving Father, we thank you for allowing me to preach on this day. I reach up and take your hand and ask you to eliminate me, that I might be the equation in this message, that it will only be you and your Spirit flowing through me that speaks this message. We pray that every heart will be open today for what you have for us. We ask it all in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. I'm wearing clothes today that fit this occasion, because this is the blackest day in America's history, and you don't even know it, okay? It is the 29th day of Elul. On the 29th day of Elul in 2001, the Twin Towers went down. Now, you know it as 9/11, but that's our date. That's not God's date. God's date is Israel's date, and it was on the 29th day of Elul, and it was a wake-up call for America to get right with the Lord. Okay. Now, it worked for about 3 months. All the churches was filled. Boy, the people were all there. They were praying for America. But you know what? That didn't last very long. It didn't happen. God didn't turn, or America didn't turn back to God. Okay? And 7 years later, on the exact date, on the 29th day of Elul, okay, by the way, Elul means searching. It is a month of repentance for Israel, and it means to search your heart, okay, your soul. That's what the month Elul means. On the 29th day of Elul, 7 years later, the biggest stock market crash in America happened. Three banks had to be overtaken by the government. Did you know that's what happened? 7 years later, that was the second wake-up call for America, and America did not repent. So I'm wearing black, okay? Because this is the blackest day in America's history. But you know what? I'm wearing a tie that has John 3:16 on it, okay? America's hope is right here. America's hope is in Christ. 72 years ago, I received Christ as my Savior from a Sunday school teacher that taught me about John 3:16. At the same time, I had a buddy of mine that we went to school together. His name was Delmer Summers. Her name, by the way, I had it until just a minute ago. Golly. Anyway, I'll think of it. But anyway, Delmer Summers and I both, okay, are preachers today, because God called us then into the ministry. Now, it took me a while to get there, because I joined the Air Force and spent 20 years in the Air Force before I decided it was that God really wanted me to be a preacher. But anyway, that was a very important day for us, okay? And let me tell you, he's the only hope for America. There is no other hope but him. And so that's the beginning of my message, okay? Now, let me go back up. And I want to begin with a passage of scripture that you find in your Bible. It's Leviticus. It's very short. And I want you to stand as we read it together. It's Leviticus 23, 23 and 24. I'll give you time to open your Bible. We always want to stand in respect for the Word of God. Okay, beginning in verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing the trumpets, a holy convocation. You may be seated. Now, what does that have to do with today? That's because the next day, tonight at 6 o'clock, at 6 o'clock Jewish time, is the Feast of Trumpets. It is Rosh Hashanah today. Okay, that's what the Jews will be celebrating. They'll be celebrating that day tonight, or begin tonight, and that's the first of Tishri, and that is the date in which God created the first human being, Adam. And that began time as we know it. Okay? Now, according to the Jewish calendar, this is the year 5779 now, but tonight at 6 o'clock, it'll be the year 5780. Okay? So that's Rosh Hashanah. Now, that's the Feast of Trumpets in the Bible. Okay? It's been changed to Rosh Hashanah, which actually means the head of the year. It's the first day of the year. It's the Hebrews, or the Jewish New Year. Okay? So, I hope that I have your attention today for this message. That's a very, very neat message. Okay? Now, in that passage that you read, it said that this day will be a memorial of blowing of trumpets. There are two silver trumpets that are being blown on this day. Okay? One represents the first king, which was Adam. He literally became the king of the earth, but he gave it over to Satan. Okay? So he was the announcement of the first king. The second silver trumpet is the second Adam. Who is the second Adam? Christ is the second Adam. It's also blowing the trumpet for him, because one day he's coming as king. Okay? That's when he's going to come. And I think it's going to be during the fall season that he's going to come. Okay? Because there are three feasts that represent his coming. There's the Feast of Trumpets. Then there's the Day of Atonement 10 days later. And then there's 5 days later, a seven-day feast of Tabernacles, which represents the 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay? So, I really believe he's going to come sometime in that fall season, okay? We don't know. We're told that only that is in God's hands, okay? Now, let me give you a reason why Jesus said that, okay? His disciples ask him, when are you going to come? But you know what? He didn't tell them. He didn't tell them at all. And you know what he ended up telling them? He ended up telling them that that's only in the hands of the Father, okay, for the day and the time. And so here's what he was saying. I'm going to say it in my vernacular. It's none of your cotton-picking business. He said, what your business is doing what I told you to do. And let's get out and save people. Let's get out and tell people who I am and what they have to do in order to go to heaven. That's literally what he was saying. Okay? He was telling his disciples, that's not for you to be concerned with. What you would be concerned with is the business that I have selected you to do. That's our business too. Okay? I think what happens is people get involved with what's going to happen in the future, and they let it go to seed, and they forget what God really wants them to do now. And that's our business to do now. Okay? Now, it says there, and we'll go back in the pulpit in a minute, it says there, a holy convocation. Now, the word convocation means holy rehearsal. You not got to grasp this. A holy rehearsal. So what are they rehearsing? They're rehearsing something that happened year after year after year, because it was to be a yearly memorial, with the idea that somewhere in the future, it's going to happen. It's going to come true. The first four holy convocations have already come true. Okay, they were the same thing. Okay, that was Passover, all the first four. Okay, they're finished. But the last four have not come about yet. They're in the future. And so they are to continue to do this year after year after year until it literally happens. One day it's going to happen, because the Feast of Trumpets represents the time when Christ is going to come back as King. Okay, it will happen. Okay, now let's go on, because we're going to look at the time period in which they're rehearsing. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the 34th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 34. Beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tablets which thou did break. And be ready in the morning, okay, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the day he left was the first day of Elul. Okay? That's Elul 1. That's when he went up to God. Okay? Now there are 29 days in Elul. Okay? Then the first day of Tishri is the Feast of Trumpets, or as we know it today, Rosh Hashanah. Then there are 10 days, and on the 10th day, okay, is the Day of Atonement, and Moses came back down on the day after the Day of Atonement had been finished, and that's 40 days. He was there exactly 40 days and 40 nights, and it's going to tell you that, okay, at the end of this chapter 34. Let's jump to it so you know what I'm talking about. Verse 28, okay, says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote, and by the way, my translators left, have you got, what does yours, that he, how is it? Is it capital? Mine's a little H. You need to cross that out and make that a big H. Moses did not write on the Ten Commandments. God did. And that should be a big H, okay? And in your better translations, your later translation, it changes that to mine. Mine has a little H, okay? So you need to know that. God wrote those Ten Commandments, okay? On the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments of the Lord, okay? So he was there for 40 days and 40. Now let's go back to where we left off. Verse 5, I think it was. Okay. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now the name is who you are. Okay, that's the reason Jesus says believe on the name. That's who he is. Your name is who you are. Did you know that? That's what your name is. God's name is who he is. Okay, and so you have to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is, okay? And that's what he says. So proclaim, he said, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. And that, notice that's big L, big O. That's Yahweh. That's who God is, okay? That's the name Yahweh. Okay. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, giving iniquity and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now that needs some explaining, okay? Because you need to understand that what he is doing, what God is doing, is he telling him who he is. That he is a gracious, merciful God. Okay? And there are 13 attributes of mercy that he gives. The Jews have it all worked out. Okay? The first one is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. What that means is, I am Yahweh before you sin, and I am the same Yahweh after you sin. Did you know that? It means that God, the Lord, never changes. He remains the same no matter what. If the change has to come about, it has to come about in us, not in God, because he doesn't change, okay? We're the ones that have to change, not God. Now, he also, next, the third one he says is Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew word for God Almighty. He is the Almighty, omnipotent God. There is nothing that he cannot do, okay? And there's nothing that he can't do for you, okay? And so that's the third thread. Then he goes on, okay, the next one, I, the Lord, am merciful, okay? He's the God of mercy. Then the next one's, I am the Lord, okay? I am Lord, I am the gracious Lord, okay? That's where we get the word grace from, okay? Then he says, I am slow to anger. Boy, aren't you glad? Amen. He's slow to anger. Oh, I'll tell you what. I will confess to you right now, there's no way I'm perfect. Boy, I make mistakes all the time. And you know what? If God wasn't slow to anger, I'd be zapped. He'd zap me just like that. But you know what? God doesn't do that because he's slow in anger. He doesn't get angry. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Then the next one is, he says, I am abundant in love. Actually, is what it says. I am abundant in love. I even love the sinner. Did you know that? That God loves everybody. He loves you even when you sin. Isn't that great to know that God loves you even when we commit sin? He still loves us. He's still the same. He still loves us. The next one is, I am truthful and faithful in carrying out my promises. That's what it really means there. That's the Hebrew word. The next one is, I, the Lord, okay, retain love for thousands of generations, okay, taking into account the merit of our ancestors. In other words, remember what God said with David? He said, I'm going to be gracious to your descendants, even if they haven't done right because of you. Did you know that? If you become a believer in Christ, that God will try, he give his whole being to make sure that all of your descendants from that time on come to know him as Christ. That's really what this is saying. Okay? He's saying that I will do everything within my power to that your family will come here. And don't you love that? Boy, that's what God is saying. Now, the last one down here is one we don't understand. He says, by no means I'm going to leave the guilty unpunished. Do you know that every sin that you commit and you do not confess to the Lord, now he'll forgive you for that sin when you confess it. But whatever the built-in a punishment is, you're going to have to go through. David, you remember what David did? Cost him four different things. God didn't take those punishments away from us if we sin a sin that is a sin against somebody or something, okay, then we're going to have to face that, whatever it is. What's the word there I'm trying to find? The consequences. You're going to face the consequences. There it is. You're going to have to go through the consequences of that sin. Now, God will forgive you, okay, and put you back in position with Him so He can use you, okay? So what you have to do, you have to believe that He has forgiven you, okay? That's kind of hard sometimes to do, because sometimes when we commit a sin, we think that's it. God just can't use us any longer, and that's not right. God can use you if you repent. Now, what does it mean by to repent? Repent doesn't mean being sorry for anything. You know that? You should have a contrite heart, but that isn't what repent means. You know why? Okay. There was a very important person in Christ's life that repented. He was sorry for what he did, but he went straight to hell. You know who that was? That was Judas. Okay? Because he didn't repent. Repent means you've got to change the direction you're going and go the other way. If you don't believe in Christ, you've got to believe in Christ, and you've got to take Him as your Savior, and you've got to make Him the person in your life that takes your hand and walks with you. Okay? That's in simple terms. But that's what repentance means. And you've been preaching on that before now. And that's what this whole month that we're talking about is. That's a month of repentance. Okay? Okay. Now, the last one is hard to understand. Although it's a merciful thing, it's hard for us to understand. It says, I will visit the iniquities of the father to the fourth generation. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God punishes because our fathers were bad. You know what it means? There are four generations that every one of you affect. Four generations. Sometimes it's five, but that's not the normal. Four generations. If you refuse to believe in Christ and you teach your children not to believe in Christ, okay, they're not going to believe in Christ. Do you know that? And they're going to teach their children that they're not going to believe in Christ, and they're going to teach their children that they don't believe in Christ. And so for four generations is as far as it can go. This says that God in His mercy, after the fourth generation, will cut that off. Did you know that? That's God's mercy. In other words, He won't allow your influence to influence anybody further than the fourth generation. And that's a grace of God. That's really what that's all about. And so God is a merciful God, and He wants Moses to know that. Okay? Let's go back and finish. So, he said, where's it at? I proclaim the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in truth, keeping mercy to the thousand. Okay, on down. Then in verse 8, okay? And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us for thy inheritance. Verse 10. And he, mine says a little he again, it's a big H, that's God. And he, Yahweh, God, said, behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as I have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awe-expiring thing that I will do with thee. Okay, does yours have thee there? Mine does. Why does it say thee instead of Israel? Because the covenant's going to be made with Israel. Do you know? Well, there's a passage in Scripture you must know. Okay, this is the second time that God has made a covenant with Israel. The first time he made a covenant with Israel, what happened? They were down worshiping a golden calf, and God broke the covenant with them. Moses actually broke it, and so Moses immediately started praying God, wait a minute, God, because God said, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to kill every one of the Israelites, and I'm going to make a new nation with you. And Moses said, wait a minute, God, you can't do that. He went back up on the mountain and prayed, and you know what he said? He told God, take me instead. Take my name out of your book of life if you will take Israel back as your name. He said, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't remove your name. I only remove those who are wicked. Okay, that was the indication. Okay, so Moses prayed and prayed. He was actually there 40 days praying, but God did not answer him. God didn't answer him until he went back up the time that we're talking about right now. This was actually the third time that Moses went back on the mountain. And then this time, he's going to tell him that I'm going to forgive Israel because I am a God of mercy, and I am going to do all these things for Israel. And that's what he's saying here in this passage, which we just read, okay, that I am going to make a covenant with Israel now, and they're going to be my people, and I'm going to do wondrous things with them. Now, it goes on to say that he will go ahead of them when they go into the promised land, and he will eradicate those nations, and he gives you a bunch of ites, okay, Hittites, all the ites. Anyway, they're there. Okay, that's all the country. And he says, I will do it. Now I'm going to give you some information that I just got from a young preacher last week. There are three things with God. Okay? There is his word, there is his way, and there is his weight. Okay? Now, when I say wait, you need to understand something, okay? His wait is God's going to tell you, he makes a promise, but you may have to wait a long time before that promise comes true. That's what he did with Moses right here. He said, Moses, I'm going to do that for you, but it don't happen until 40 years later when Joshua takes them into the land. So there's a wait. God is a God of wait, okay? When Moses had to lift up his arm, remember, and the sea had to part, he said, wait on the salvation of the Lord. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because when we pray to God, we want God to answer our prayer now, right? But you know what? He doesn't do that. He does it in his time, and in his way. We want it a certain way, okay, but he doesn't do it that way normally. And what he does is makes us wait. Now, what I want you to understand is that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you and that God is not going to answer your prayer, because he is. You know what our job is? To trust him. Now, we've been praying for revival for I don't know how long. And I really believe that that has to happen in America or we're going down. And I believe the way that it's going to happen is if we, who are God's people and called by his name, okay, what do we have to do? We have to turn from our wicked ways, okay, which means repent, okay? We have to repent, and we have to do what? We have to pray. If you, God's people, don't pray for America, America's going down, I'll guarantee you. But if you will, then we'll see a great revival in America. And I really think it can happen and it will happen if we'll keep doing what you say we need to do on Sunday night. Other churches need to do the same thing. And there are other churches doing it, I'm sure. I'm sure we're not the only one. God has put that on the heart of people in the church because that's what has to happen, okay? And that will happen, okay, if we, as God's people, will continue to pray for revival and pray for America. America really needs your prayers, because if we don't, God's already warned us twice, big warnings. He says, America, if you don't change, you're going to have... Why? Now, why does America have to change? Because we're giving him a bad name, really. We're giving God a bad name with what we're doing, okay? And so we need to make a change. We have to repent. And God is saying, you must do that, okay? Now, Moses came back down then. 40 days later, he was there. And that 40 days later is a time of repentance, okay? The first 29 days of Elu means search. That has to do with soul searching. We are to search our soul because on Rosh Hashanah, the first day, begins what the Jews call the days of awe. It is intense repentance, okay? They really have to search. Now, the reason they do that is the rabbis teach that on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, that's the first day of trumpet, God has every person pass by him, and he determines what's going to happen to that person for the next year, whether it'll be good or whether it'll be bad. Some are going to have to die because he's going to write in his book that's what happened to them, okay? That's what they really believe. And so God in his grace gives you 10 days to repent, to get on your knees and make it right. And that might change what's going to happen because it is not sealed until the Day of Atonement. That's when God seals that. That's what the rabbis teach, that God seals that on the Day of Atonement, and whatever he seals is going to happen. That's what happened to America, okay? That's what happens to America. And on that final day, that's going to take place, okay? So it is up to us, okay? It is up to us, God's people, to make that not happen. And the way that's not going to happen, I just told you about, is we got to get on our knees and really get serious about what America has to do. America needs a revival. It has to have a revival, or God's not going to let us stay too much longer, okay? Because we are bringing a bad name to God, and he has the right to take us out when that happens. So God really needs us to get on our prayer, on our knees, and pray that that will not happen. Because it's only through Christ, it's only through a revival that that's not going to happen. Okay, so if you are out there today and you have not received Christ as your Savior, you need to. Amen. You need to do that now, because that's the only way. There is no other way. He is the only way. There's no one else. Okay, and you need to become part of the church that's praying for the revival of America. Okay, America is still, as far as I'm concerned, is the greatest country on the face of the earth. Oh, I weep for our country, for what it's turned into and what it's happened. I gave 20 years of my life serving the military. Okay, and I tell everybody, I had the two greatest careers that a man could ever have. I served my country for the first 20, and the rest of the time, I've been serving the Lord. You can't get any better than that, okay? And so I really love America. I really love my country, but I know what's happened to it, okay? And we really need to get serious about praying for a revival in America. Thank you for listening. I'm going to turn it over to you.
Let's stand together. Some later song.